Greetings to all of you. It's interesting how that the most expensive seats up front are largely go empty. All of you just don't want to pay for the more expensive seats up front here. What is your most precious possession? What is your most precious possession? Besides your calling from God and God's grace and the gift of God's Holy Spirit and perhaps your family, after those, what would be your most precious possession? It may be your good name and reputation. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1 says, "A good name is better than precious ointment." And Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches." What's somewhat shocking is that all of us have the power to damage somebody else's name and reputation. And I'm referring to gossip of all kinds and all degrees. And gossip includes listening to it as well as speaking it and passing it on, because when we're listening to it, we're not only being affected in a negative way, but we're condoning and encouraging the person who's saying or passing on the gossip. And this certainly relates to at least three of the Ten Commandments. You shall not steal. You're stealing part of someone's good name. You're killing and destroying and hurting and injuring his name and cutting him to the heart, perhaps. And you're likely bearing false witness. Now, even if you are saying what is true factually, yet the effect of it oftentimes is far from the accurate picture that God would want us to have of that person. For example, if you're referring to past mistakes and sins, hopefully that person has repented of those sins and has asked God to forgive him and is trying to do better and not commit those sins. And if that is the case, what the person has done in the past is largely irrelevant. God is no longer looking at that person in terms of that past sin. And so likewise, we should not be viewing and looking at that person in terms of the past sin. So if we characterize a person by past sins, well, then that is being a false witness. I'm speaking to a room full of religious people. But how good is your religion and my religion? James 1 and verse 26. James 1 and verse 26 in the New King James Version says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." The NIV for that verse says, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." The New Living Translation says, "If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless." That scripture is very powerful, isn't it? Originally, I thought the title of my sermon was just going to be gossip. But the word gossip, I decided, sounds too harmless and benign. We even joke a lot about gossip. And, of course, we have gossip magazines, and that just mostly means news about celebrities and things like that. And we have social media, which is partly gossip. And the way I'm defining gossip, not all gossip is sinful. Not all gossip is wrong, because I'm going to distinguish between positive gossip and negative gossip. If I'm talking about you and I'm just saying all nice things about you, I guess we could call that gossip, but that's positive gossip, and that's upbuilding and edifying, and it does no harm. So I thought a lot about this subject, and I thought, well, what is the closest synonym that I can find for negative gossip? And that is slander. So the title of my sermon is Gossip and Slander. Now, one definition of slander is when you're deliberately trying to defame someone else or his name. But the way I'm defining it is it can either be unintentional or intentional. Now, legally speaking, I'll tell you the difference between libel and slander. Libel means when you publish something in writing or a picture or something that is published that defames a person's character. That is libel. But if it's a spoken word that is defaming and vilifying somebody or hurting their reputation, that's considered slander, legally speaking. And so, of course, what we're most easily guilty of is the spoken word, which would be the slander. And again, it's not saying that anybody is deliberately trying to hurt somebody's name and reputation, but that is the overall effect of it. So let's turn to James 3. You know, James in the book of James has a lot to say about the tongue and about our language and speech and what we say and so forth. And so the whole book is powerful. In James 3 and verse 1, he says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." And so certainly we are judged for all that we say. Verse 2, "For we all stumble in many things." Amen to that. I know I certainly do. "If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." I wish we, any one of us, could say that we have our tongues all the time, totally under control, and could be perfect in that sense. I'm ashamed of the many times when I've said things that I shouldn't say, and I've had to repent many times to God for things that I've said that I shouldn't have said. But I know that I don't have to be perfect to get up and preach a sermon. If I had to wait until I was perfect on any subject before I preached, then I wouldn't be able to preach on anything. So I'm sincere in trying to help you as well as help myself. This is a subject that is perennially needed, and we probably need it quite often, maybe twice a year. Mr. Wright gave a sermon not too long ago that was closely related to this subject. We're approaching the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and so today I'm talking about the leavening of gossip and slander. And certainly it does tend to spread like yeast spreads in a lump of dough. It's like dropping a little bit of poison in a good drink, and that poison spreads. We know that Satan is especially angry before Passover, and it certainly seems like we have more problems and more hurt feelings and church problems before Passover. And we assume that that is largely because Satan is doing his best to pull out all stops to hurt us and destroy us and divide us, both as a church as a whole and as a congregation. So like I said, this is needed all the time to be reminded of this, but it seems like perhaps it's needed especially lately. I'm certainly not trying to punish anyone. I'm just saying that if you and I are guilty, well, let's stop it. Let's not do any more harm. Let's do our best to be peacemakers and to build a closely united, loving, tight-knit congregation. And we need to hear and fear because God is listening to every word we say. And sometimes we just need more fear of God and more awareness, because if we could see God standing right in front of us, we certainly would be very careful about what we were saying. Now, going on in the book of James, verse 6, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by Gehenna, by hell fire." And so it's a good analogy. One little match can start a whole forest on fire. And the fire spreads in every direction. It gets bigger and bigger. It does more and more damage as it goes along. And that's how much trouble a few spoken words can cause. In verse 7, For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Well, thankfully, we're called by God so that we have access to the Holy Spirit of God. And by the power of God, we can tame our tongues. And so it's imperative that we stay close to God so that He enables us to control our thoughts, our attitudes, and our tongues. And then in verse 9, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. And verse 10 likewise talks about this hypocrisy. It is hard not to be a hypocrite at times. We want to make a good impression on people, and we want people to think highly of us, but we don't always live up in our personal lives to what we know should be right. If people could hear everything we say, they would see the contradictions at times, you see. So the point is made here is that shame on us if we say one thing to make a good impression, like to God, and say, oh, Father, I'm so thankful. I just feel so blessed. But then we turn around and start complaining to people and being real negative in the way that we talk to our family or friends. And then chapter 4 and verse 11 is an important verse. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. In other words, leave it up to God to do the judging rather than us setting ourselves up to be the judge. A couple of years ago, during the days of Unleavened Bread, I gave a sermon that relates to this. The subject was judgmentalism. And certainly when we start judging one another in a wrong way, in a negative way, I mean, there is a right way to judge. But when we start passing judgments on people and being judgmental, then that's a big part of the problem. And again, part of the judgmentalism is holding people's past against them, judging people by what they've done in the past in the way of mistakes and sins, whereas hopefully they've already repented, God has already forgiven them, and that should not be relevant or brought up anymore. Think of people who committed terrible sins, like King David and Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. Obviously, God is not looking upon David by his old sins, and he's not looking upon Paul on the basis of his old sins either. And thankfully, we should be just as gracious to be thankful for the growth of people and not be interested in their past sins. The Bible spends a lot of space talking about words and communication and speech and our tongues and all. It's a huge subject. A key scripture to sort of sum it up, and I'll turn to this later, is the proverb that says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. There is so much good. We can bring life with what we say. And yet, we can also cause death of all kinds by what we say. Now let me elaborate some more on defining gossip and slander. Gossip does have a broad range of meanings and seriousness, and some gossip, the positive gossip, is not sinful. And it's a temptation because we are interested in each other. For example, think of actual families, extended families. Think of like a family reunion. Think of how family members get together and it's like, well, how is Aunt Sally doing? How is Cousin Bud doing? How is Nephew Billy doing? And so we just can't wait to hear the news about all the relatives. Well, that can be fine, but it can be very damaging because when people start divulging what should be confidential and it gets back to other family members, often this causes huge problems in families. Sometimes families are really split up, where family members won't even talk to each other because of the deep hurts that have occurred within families. Those relationships have been largely destroyed. And we as a congregation are a family. We are often feel more close to people in the church than we do some of our own physical relatives. But that carries an inherent danger, and that is because we are so interested in one another that we are too interested in our mistakes and sins and our past and all of those things. So we must be very, very careful. A lot of gossip is just unthinking, thoughtless, careless, where you just suddenly find yourself involved in it. And I know how easily you can kind of get sucked into that, because you can, somebody can say something and you think, oh, I know a little bit about that subject. And then you just start chiming in on that subject. And you think, oh man, I should have kept my mouth shut. I didn't need to chime in on that subject. And we need to ask ourselves, could I say this to the person's face? That is a really good rule to follow. A good rule is, don't say something behind someone's back that you would not say to the person's face. Again, the worst motive is where you're really trying to hurt somebody. You're trying to turn people against them to some extent. And it would be very rare for anyone in here to have the worst motive. But human nature is very complex, and we have such a mixture of motives and motivations that oftentimes our motivations are a mixture of partly good motivation and partly a bad motivation. And so this is not just a black and white type of subject. If you were to think of a sliding scale all the way from the very best attitude and motive to the worst attitude and motive, oftentimes we're somewhere in between there with sort of a mixture of motives. We have to be very careful, because the Bible reminds us the heart is deceitful above all things. If there's one characteristic of the human heart that stands out above all others, is how deceitful it is and how we deceive ourselves and the difficulty we have in seeing ourselves the way God sees us, which is totally accurately. So I want us to be tough on ourselves in the sense of not minimizing or playing down the seriousness of gossip. Some of it, when it gets negative, it is slander. It is a serious subject. Not long ago, Victor Kubik wrote on the website one of his blogs, titled Ad Hominem, Revisiting Loose Lips Sink Ships, which is a motto during World War II about not betraying confidential things that would help the enemies. In one paragraph, he says, why should we care about such phrases today? Consider this fact. Careless talk over the millennia has probably created more conflict than any other cause. Through such casual and unthinking speech, relationships are destroyed. Churches split. Wars costing the lives of millions and multiple billions of dollars can be traced back to what people have said, true or not, about one another. So it is certainly a very serious subject. We need to be peacemakers, not peace wreckers, and stirring up a trouble. In fact, this is a basic principle clear back in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19. I love Leviticus 19. It almost sounds like the New Testament here. In all that it says, and this is where we get the original statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So beginning in verse 16, Leviticus 19, verse 16, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Eternal. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Now, let's understand that. That's a lot that was said right there. It's contrasting being a talebearer versus, which is an act of hate, versus an act of love, which is going directly to your brother or sister and rebuking the person, meaning that you bring it up and say, I'm concerned about this issue, and so I want to see if you'll consider what you're doing and try to help the person. So this is an Old Testament scripture saying, go directly to your brother if you think that you can help him with a weakness or a mistake or a sin of some kind. So you see the contrast there. He starts off in verse 17 that if you're talking about him behind his back, it's considered an act of hatred. If you go to him in person to try to help him, it's an act of love. Verse 18, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear grudge against the children of your people. And some gossip is in a spirit of vengeance. Well, this person has hurt me, so now I'm going to talk about the person and hurt the person back. And I have this kind of a grudge, this ongoing resentment, and so that motivates me to run this other person down. And notice how the verse ends. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I think it's quite fascinating that all of these statements come right together, and so it's like saying, okay, here are some prime examples of loving your neighbor as yourself. And that is going directly to him if you can help him, and don't do the opposite, talking about him behind his back. So that's really powerful. You know, the word devil means adversary, and the word Satan means accuser or slanderer. Now, it didn't occur to me fully for a long time that the problem with Satan being an accuser is the fact that he does his accusations behind our backs. I mean, it would be totally different if Satan the devil were to come to me personally and say, Don, you know, I think you're doing this wrong, and you better straighten up. That'd actually be doing me a favor. But no, if Satan wants to accuse me, he's not going to come to me. He's going to go to others. Think about the book of Job. Did Satan go to Job himself and say, hey, Job, I think you've got some weaknesses, and I think you're self-righteous, or I think you don't fully understand some things the way you should? No, he went to God and say, hey, you ought to condemn him. I just want to try to convince you as to how really bad this man Job is. You think he's so good, but I think he's far from being perfect, and I think I can show you how he has problems. And so it's like, I'm going to try to get Job in trouble with God. So that's the problem, you see. You know, if you wanted to come accuse me to my face, well, that would probably be a favor, because then we could talk about it and there might be a misunderstanding. And he might be partly right and I'm partly wrong, and I can see that, but he may have partly a wrong impression. And so by talking and by being able to face my accuser, we both come to a better understanding, and I see my fault better, and then I can repent of my fault, and so forth. And so that certainly is the biblical principle. You know, gossip has always been a serious problem in the church, and certainly started in a major way when Jesus Christ came to the earth. There was constant gossip and slander against Jesus Christ, and then against the people who were his followers. And of course, they were even trying to set snares and traps to make Jesus look bad. And there's much evidence of this problem in the epistles, and especially the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians is a great book to read, at the time of the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread each year, because the Corinthian church had every problem, it seems like you can imagine. They had all these cliques. Oftentimes, I used to say clique, and so just so you know what I mean, a clique are the same thing. I think the proper pronunciation is clique. It's C-L-I-Q-U-E. It means where you've got this little group, and you're trying to be real cozy with your group, but you're sort of shutting other people out, either deliberately or unintentionally. But the Corinthian church was plagued with cliques and criticizing others and accusing and being all divided and having all these divisions and all the gossip and all kinds of problems in the church at Corinth at that time. You know, Satan, the devil, is not usually able to hurt the church much from the outside. But he knows that his best tool, his best strategy, is to hurt us from the inside, to divide us and try to destroy us. Many people get hurt that way. And we've seen, if you've been in the church a long time, you've seen it happen over and over again. Attacks from the outside have never hurt us very much. But boy, we've had plenty of divisions. And many people have just left the church. Sometimes they made a lot of noise and a lot of complaints, but sometimes they just quietly left because, look, I've had it. You know, I get my feelings hurt. People gossip, and I don't like what's going on, and so I'm just out of here. Now, of course, I disagree with that as the solution, because if you're looking for a perfect group, the church is never going to be that place. We didn't come here because this is a badge of honor. This is a recognition ceremony each week on the Sabbath where we come to be awarded by God for having had a perfect week and we're all perfect people. That's not why we're here. We're here because we're sick. This is like a spiritual hospital. And we're coming here to try to get help and treatment and learn better what we can do to change and to grow and to be healthier spiritually. And so you're going to see other sick people. And so are you going to think, well, this place has sick people in it, so I'm leaving. I don't want to be around sick people. But this is where God brought you. You know, God's the one that picked you and says, I want you to be here. Because I want you to work on yourself, and I want you to pray for your fellow church members and try to help and encourage them. And you can help each other. And you can learn to get along with all kinds of people. And you can grow together. So this is where God wants us to be. But it gets tough at times. It's not easy. Because we're all vulnerable. Probably practically everyone in here that's been in the church a long time has been hurt in some ways. And you've seen a lot of people problems. You know, it's an old joke that it's great to be in the ministry except for one thing. You have to deal with people. Well, it's tough for all of us dealing with people. And that's why some people just say, hey, I don't want to be around people. I'm going to sit at home in my living room, and I'm going to listen to some recordings, and I'm just going to read the Bible by myself. But when I get around people, there's often problems, so I'm going to stay away from people. But that's not the answer that God wants you to choose. Now I want to talk about the importance of keeping confidences and keeping secrets. You and I don't need to know everything that's going on. We do not need to know other people's business. We do not need to know what all went into various decisions that are made either in the church or anywhere else. There are just a lot of things that are not my business, and they're not your business, and we don't need to know. And yet, somehow, we think that if I'm in a family, I should know everything about everybody else in my family. Or if I'm in a congregation, I should know everything about everybody else in the congregation. But I'm going to turn to Proverbs 11 and verse 13. Proverbs 11 and verse 13. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Now, if somebody really, really needs help, and you feel that you're not qualified to give the help, kind of help that is needed, then there are times when you do go and ask for help. For example, sometimes it is appropriate to go to a minister, and I liken that, when it's appropriate, I liken that to calling the emergency, the EMTs, like we have in this congregation. But, you know, if I were having a heart attack and somebody else calls the calls for an ambulance, am I going to say, oh, look, I want to keep this private. I mean, I'm embarrassed. How dare you expose my heart attack to somebody else I don't even know? No, that's for my good, you know. And so sometimes when somebody goes to a minister, it's appropriate because it's like he's going to the to get emergency help. Somebody who's qualified to be able to deal with that kind of problem. But other than that, you know, we don't need to be revealing anybody's problems. Also, Proverbs 20 and verse 19. Proverbs 20 and verse 19. It says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Well, there's more than one lesson there. First of all, it shows that having secrets is not a bad thing. Many things should be kept secret. And it's wrong when you feel like just because you know something, that it's all right to just blab it to other people. It's interesting that it mentions the word flatters. And there are several verses that associate gossip with flattery. And that's something to think about. And that probably could be a whole sermon in itself. But beware of anyone who flatters. You know, if somebody is flattering you, that person is being dishonest. That person is saying things that he or she doesn't totally believe. He's exaggerating the good qualities. But if a person would be dishonest in saying nice things, the same person can easily be dishonest in saying bad things. A person who is a flatterer is not doing it for your benefit. A person who flatters does it for his own benefit, to try to get something, whether it's popularity or get something from you or whatever. He's trying to get something for himself. But if a flatterer doesn't get his or her way, then often it's either you're either for me or against me. In other words, if you're not going to be on my side and you're not going to do what I want you to do, then I'm going to turn right around and cut you down. Flatterers are dangerous people. You know, they can't be trusted because if they'll be dishonest with saying nicey-nice things, they'll be dishonest in saying hurtful things as well. And so the Bible warns you don't hang around with somebody who flatters. You know, it's tempting. It's like, man, this person makes me feel good. This person always has such nice things to say to me and about me and all that. And so then you can let down your guard and start opening up. And then the person brings up a subject and it just kind of draws you into it. And acts like that, boy, I'm your friend, and I'm just sharing this knowledge with you because I'm your buddy here. And then you get sucked into something that is really gossip. There are many reasons why some things should be confidential and should be kept a secret. Of course, we're interested. Naturally, we're curious. But that doesn't mean we have a right to know. The military has an old expression, need to know. In other words, we'll share this information with the people who really need to know it. If you don't need to know it, well, then you don't need to know it. We don't need to tell you. Knowing everything about everybody would not produce love and respect. I would hate for you to know about every sin and mistake I've ever committed and every foolish thing I've ever done. It would be hard for you to look upon me in the same way. You know, if your mind was full of all of my past sins and mistakes and foolishness, it would be harder for you to respect me. And I think that's probably true of all of us. So we don't need to know all the dirty laundry and all the old skeletons in everybody's closets and so forth. We should not be interested in how people used to be, but how are we doing now? Again, there's such a thing as positive gossip. You know, if we want to talk about people's achievements and their good qualities and their successes and all that, it's wonderful to share good news. And that is edifying, which means building up versus tearing down. There's an old saying that many parents teach their kids: if you can't say something nice about someone, just don't say anything. And that's a good rule, isn't it? So let's not be nosy and be prying and snooping and trying to investigate, sticking our nose into things, having itching ears, wanting to be in the loop, wanting to be in the know, wanting to be plugged in, and listening to negative gossip is almost as bad as spreading it, because you're showing interest, you're condoning it, and then it's going to be tempting for you to pass along what you don't even need to know yourself, much less pass along. You know, one prayer that I pray quite often is, Father, cause me to hear what you want me to know, such as when I could really help somebody. But keep me from hearing what you don't want me to know. And if it's not going to do me any good, and it's not going to give me an opportunity to help somebody else, then I just as soon not know. I don't want to know about everybody's problems. I'm hoping that you're working that out between you and God, and you're really repenting of your sins, and you're growing, and you're learning, and I don't want to know about your problems unless you're hurting somebody else, or I can help in some way. And so you too could pray that prayer. You know, Father, cause me to hear what would be good for me to hear, and keep from my ears those things that I really don't have any good reason to know. Often the hurts and the scars and the harm from negative gossip can never be completely healed. And there's been a lot of illustrations of that. You know, if you ring a bell, you can't unring it. One illustration is where somebody's told to rip open a feather pillow and let the feathers all scatter to the wind. And that's how a rumor gets started. And then, okay, well, now go gather up all those feathers. Oh, how can I find all those feathers? They've blown every which direction. I don't need to turn to there, but in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, it says, love will cover a multitude of sins. I want us to talk about what it means to cover sins. And actually, there are two meanings, but the two meanings overlap with each other. One meaning clearly is God forgiving the sin. So one of the metaphors or the illustrations that the Bible uses for God forgiving sins is that God covers those sins. And I think the implication is that it's covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. So when God covers sins, they are no more. And so that's one meaning of it. But another meaning of covers sins is just let them be. Don't dig them up. Don't expose them. Don't broadcast them. Don't shine a spotlight on them. Don't be leading other people to say, hey, look at this. And so I'm going to turn to a few of those verses. Proverbs 10 and verse 12. Proverbs 10 and verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. And Proverbs are interesting because usually the first part of the verse is a complement of the second part of the verse. In other words, are you stirring up strife, or are you doing the opposite? letting love cover those sins. Now, Proverbs 12 and verse 16. Proverbs 12 and verse 16. A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. And verse 23, lying lips are an abomination to the eternal, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. Oh, verse 23, then a prudent man, verse 23, a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. And then chapter 17 and verse 9. Chapter 17 and verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. You hurt, destroy relationships, you divide families, you divide congregations, you separate people. I think it was Mark Twain who said it takes two people working together to destroy a relationship. One who gossips, and then your friend who comes and tells you about the gossip. In other words, let me tell you about what so-and-so said about you. You know, since I'm your friend, I'm going to tell you what so-and-so said about you. And so that's a double repetition there, you might say. But many times relationships are deeply hurt in that way. And then chapter 19 and verse 11. Chapter 19 and verse 11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Overlook a transgression. You know, another way to say overlook is pass over. We're approaching the Passover. The death angel did not come in to kill the firstborn when there was blood on the door. And likewise, we are supposed to learn how we pass over other people's guilt and sins rather than trying to kill them, rather than trying to destroy them. But we pass over their transgressions. Well, a lot of times it's just, you know, act like you don't even notice. You know, somebody makes a faux pas, says something kind of stupid, and, you know, you just ignore it and don't call attention to it. Now, hey, look what you just said. But so often in the news, it's interesting how they'll use the word uncovered. Oh, guess what our investigative reporter has just uncovered? The latest scandal that has just been uncovered. Yes, we want to uncover things and stir up things. There are several scriptures talk about not stirring up trouble, stirring the pot. We're supposed to be pouring oil on troubled waters, not pouring on fuel and making the fire get bigger. Of course, when a rumor starts, oftentimes when it goes from one to the other, it gets changed and changed and changed and changed, and it gets worse and worse and worse and worse, and it ends up being a worse accusation than what it was originally. So if God has forgiven a sin, then why should we be digging it back up? So let's try to remember that principle. Very, very important. Now I want to ask, why do people gossip? What motivates all of us, human beings, to enjoy, to some extent, gossip? Both to listen to it and to repeat it. Well, I did some research. I did some research on this, both in our own church literature and also on the internet, with that very question. Why do people gossip? So now I'm going to read you, I forgot, I didn't count them. I'm going to read you about 15 or 20 reasons. And the reason I'm covering so many is to show you that there's so many different motivations, and a lot of these things overlap, and we can have such a mixture of motivations. We can have some motivations that are good mixed together with other motivations that are not good. But there's a lot of reasons why people are so tempted, all of us, to gossip. The first thing I'm going to quote, though, is what's supposed to be coming from Eleanor Roosevelt, showing the shallowness of people's minds. People with great minds talk about ideas. People with ordinary minds talk about things. People with small minds talk about other people. So that's that shallowness of mind is one of the reasons. Now, I don't have time to elaborate on these, but I'm just going to read all my points here. Being curious and interested in people, that's not bad in itself. Carelessness and thoughtlessness, being so easy to get sucked into a gossipy conversation. Number three, boredom, wanting excitement and some entertainment in your life. Next, negative, suspicious minds and imaginations that tend to think the worst instead of the best. Next, vicarious fascination with evil, scandals, bad news, digging up the dirt, titillation. People love to hear about all the bad people on the other side. You know, I'm the good person, but I love to hear about the sins and the wickedness of other people. Next, it's similar to eavesdropping, which is the excitement of snooping, being a peeping Tom, practicing voyeurism. Next, an inferiority complex, low self-esteem, insecurity. You feel like you're elevating yourself by digging up the dirt and mudslinging. Next, self-righteously making comparisons to feel more righteous, to look down your nose. Like, man, I wouldn't be guilty of that. Man, I'd feel righteous because I wouldn't. Look what he did. And he's supposed to be a good Christian. Next, craving approval are to be the center of attention as you divulge juicy tidbits. Next, not thinking of something better to talk about, filling the void. Next, to belong to a clique that's gossiping, not wanting to feel left out, but contributing. In other words, my little group is talking about this other person, and I don't want to feel like they're. I don't want them to be uncomfortable, so I'll just join in, and I'll be part of the group. Next, reinforcing your clique by denigrating those outside your clique. This is kind of like dirty politics. You know, if you're not in my political party, well, then you're bad because my political party is good. We have a bond between us because we all hate the same people. Actually, that sometimes is the strongest bond in a clique. We all hate the same people. It's like a bunch of junior high girls or our boys. You know, are you on my side or are you going to be on their side? Are you in my group or are you in their group? You can't be in our group if you're going to hang around that group. Next, being a control freak. A sense of power in controlling and dominating and manipulating people. Next, getting reinforcement for your own views. In other words, if you get other people to agree with you, then you can say, well, it's not just me. All these other people think the same way. Well, they think the same way partly because you help them to think the same way as you. Next, jealousy and envy. If somebody's more popular or has more talents or more authority, well, then let's tear them down. Next, sweet revenge. Either he doesn't like you or you don't like him, and so you don't have the courage to go say something to his face, but you can sure tear him down behind his back. Next, insisting on justice. In other words, there's something wasn't quite fair, and I've got to prove to everybody around that I was in the right and he was in the wrong to bring about justice no matter who gets hurt in the process. Next, suspiciously assuming that a person going through a trial brought it upon himself by sinning. Jesus Christ had to continually fight that during his ministry. That's why he said, do you think these people upon whom the tower fell and it killed them? Do you think there were worse sinners than everybody else? He says, no! You should not assume people are suffering as a result of some sin. And so some gossip is just speculation. I wonder if this is true. I wonder if this is going on. And then next, a lack of courage to go to your brother, to face him face to face and talk to him. Let me say a little bit more about cliques. I like to remind a congregation that there are intentional cliques and there are what I call unintentional cliques. An intentional clique is where it's like, well, hey, come join my group. Hey, we're going to stick together and we're just going to hang together and let's kind of meet together regularly and let's don't have anything to do with those people and let's criticize these other people. But what's more common is what I call an unintentional clique. It's where you find those that you're really comfortable with and you really like them, and that's fine. And so every week, you just can't wait to go see your friends and talk to your friends and spend most of your time before and after church talking to these same friends over and over and over again. Well, it's not like you have a bad motive, but other people then see this week after week, and it's like, well, I feel shut out. I don't feel like I can get into that group because it seems like it's kind of a closed circle that I can't penetrate. And then also, it's like, those people are so busy talking to their friends that they don't get around to other people. And so there's shy people and new people that would really benefit a lot from your friendly conversation, but never hear from you because you're so busy talking to your friends. You just isolate yourself and sort of cut yourself off because you're hanging together with your friends all the time. And it's good to have good friends, but it's very important in the congregation that we get around and try to meet everybody and get to know everybody and be friendly to everybody and welcome new people and all of those things as well. So let's try not to. And that's how a congregation gets the reputation of being unfriendly. People are just gravitating to their friends, and you come into a congregation, you see these little groups around, and here's a new person coming in and like, hey, nobody came up to talk to me. And so they think, well, that's just an unfriendly church. Now, let me read some more scriptures from the book of Proverbs, because the book of Proverbs is got powerful scriptures. And I don't need to comment much on these. They're just it's just powerful to read them. Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 16. These six things the Eternal hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. You know, those things overlap a lot. And you can see how serious they are because God hates them. Now, chapter 16 and verse 27. Chapter 16 and verse 27. An ungodly man digs up evil, but it is on his lips like a burning fire. He just can't wait to pass it on. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. A whisperer is another name for a gossip. Now, chapter 17 and verse 4. Chapter 17 and verse 4. An evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. And then verse 9 says, I already read this one earlier. He who covers the transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Chapter 18 and verse 8. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the inmost body. It's like, oh, this is so satisfying. I love gossip, and it goes down and makes a permanent effect on your thinking. And then verse 17, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. See, if you just listen to one person's comments and accusations it sounds like he's got all the facts and it's so accurate and it's just so believable and all that. And yet if you were to go to the other person, you would get a very different picture. And it's foolish to assume that what one person is telling you is exactly correct if you don't know the other side. Now, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You're going to have the consequences of good language and bad language. Now, chapter 25 and verse 9, debate your case with your neighbor and do not close the secret to another. Sometimes we think that what is said in Matthew 18 about going to your brother is the only scripture in the whole Bible about the importance of going directly to the person that you're concerned about rather than talking to somebody else. But here's another scripture. I read one earlier, and here's another one. Debate your case with your neighbor. If you think he's got a problem, go talk to him, not somebody else. Chapter 26, beginning in verse 20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. And don't keep it going. If it got started, don't keep it going. Things will die down and peace can be achieved if people just leave things alone and shut up. Verse 21, as charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer or gossip are like tasty trifles and they go down to the inmost body. So those are some powerful scriptures. Now I want to talk a little bit about how it's human nature to resent authority and to be jealous of authority. So this subject that I'm talking about today relates a lot to complaining and grumbling and griping and murmuring and accusing and blaming and placing blame. And that's a big subject, and oftentimes that's been a subject that someone will give a sermon on during the Days of Unleavened Bread. But complaining is often complaining about somebody. I mean, it's one thing to say, well, I'm hungry, but then if you to blame somebody else, I'm hungry because somebody else is keeping me from eating, and wanting to blame somebody, and that oftentimes is why complaining gets so bad. This is a universal problem. You know, I imagine that archangel who became Lucifer the devil, who knows how long it took him to get one third of the angels to think like him and to follow him. It might have been years it took him to get that big a following. Planting little seeds, negative comments and everything. And you know, it's a little bit humorous to think about how God knows everything. And so God knew this was going on and God allowed it. Because God knew it was going to fit into his plan. But they're thinking they're doing it behind God's back. And God knows it all along. And then you think of all the accusations against Jesus Christ. And think about politics today. You know, government, national politics. Think about all the criticisms that government leaders get. Now, some of those criticisms are deserved. But anybody who gets in high office gets a ton of criticism and blame. And we've got to be very careful as God's people that we don't fall into that and that we don't just become extremely disrespectful to the offices that people are in. But some people just have a chip on their shoulder, and I can understand in a lot of cases why it's hard not to have a chip on their shoulder, because they have been hurt by leaders in the past. You know, and here in the church, there have been some, in our past history, there have been some ministers that have abused their authority and have treated people in an unkind, in an unchristian way, and it hurt deeply. And it's hard to get over hurts like that. And it's easy, though, to then associate all ministers with being people you should be suspicious of. In too many families, they go home on Saturday night and have roast minister. And oftentimes that's one reason why children, when they grow up, don't stay in the church, is because they heard a lot of negative things being talked about in their home, as well as positive things. Reading about the Exodus is amazing, and I love hearing what Oliver had to say today. Reading about the Exodus is amazing, and it's amazing that the carnality and how quick they were to accuse Moses of terrible, terrible things. They weren't even out of Egypt yet when they were saying, "You brought us out here in the wilderness to kill us." Now, can you think of any worse accusation than that? You are trying to, this is all a scheme just so you can bring us out here to kill us. And that of Moses. Now, of course, we read the Bible and think, oh, Moses was great. Boy, if I were an Israelite, I would never would have thought anything like that. But then, would we? If we didn't have the help of God's Holy Spirit, what would we have thought back at that time? Now, Numbers 12 shows that even Miriam and Aaron got caught up in it. Numbers 12 and verse 1, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Eternal heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Well, verse 3 is inserted then to remind us that they were accusing Moses of being arrogant and proud. But he wasn't. He was just the opposite. But they were jealous. And so they found something by which they could try to discredit him. And apparently, here's what is apparently going on. Moses married this Ethiopian woman a long time ago. First of all, she's from another country. She's not an Israelite. Being from Ethiopian, she was probably black, which there's no problem. The Bible never speaks against interracial marriage. Now, there's a lot of things that should be considered. There are advantages in marrying within your own race, but it's not a sin to marry outside of your race. But apparently they thought, well, we can use this to discredit Moses. You know, how can you have all this authority when you made a unwise choice on who you married? So if you read on the next several verses, God was very angry with Miriam and Aaron. There's no indication that God was upset with Moses at all. Now let's go to chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. This is about Korah. And he's a Levite, and he gets some Reubenites to follow him. And verse 2 says, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Then why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Oh, brother. If Moses did not put himself in that position. And the purpose of my covering this is not to get sidetracked into a sermon on our attitudes toward authority and all of that. But the main thing I want to call your attention to here is how in the world did they get 250 leaders to join in on this? That probably took a long time. Where these few key leaders start putting the poison out and saying little complaints and accusations and all that, and over a period of time, filling the ears of these 250 men to the point, okay, now you agree, you understand, you see the problems, you're with us, okay, let's do this together, let's join together, let's have a united front, let's go confront Moses. And it's not just me, Korah, it's not just these other few leaders, it's 250 of us. I mean, where there's smoke, there's fire. I mean, how can you not believe what we're saying because there's so many of us that are saying this? Oh, brother. And I don't know how many times in my ministry I've had people come and complain about something and say, well, it's not just me. And I said, well, now, if it's not just you, then how do you know what these other people think? If you haven't been gossiping and complaining with all these other people, how do you know what other people think? Oh, brother. All these things, you know, kind of tie together. The book of 2 Peter and especially 2 Peter 2 and the book of Jude are very similar. The book of Jude in verse 8 says, those who reject authority. And 2 Peter 2 verse 10 says, those who despise authority. So that's a serious problem. You know, we shouldn't just be suspicious of somebody just because they have some authority. Now I'm going to go to a few scriptures in the epistles here. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11. Here it's talking about the wives of deacons. And I just want to point out where it uses the word slanderers. Verse 11, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers. Interesting that the Greek word translated slanderers is diabolos. You know, that's where the Spanish get the word for devil. The Spanish word for devil is diablo. Well, this is basically the same word in Greek. So this is saying that a slander is diabolical. And so it just helps to show how serious this is. Now go to 1 Timothy 5 and verse 11. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 11. But refuse the younger widows, for they have begun to grow wanton against Christ. They desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Verse 14, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have turned aside after Satan. Well, there's several issues there, but the point that I want to make is that he's saying that people that have a lot of time on their hands, that have a lot of idle time, are tempted to start gossiping. And so he's warning about that problem. And then Titus 2 and verse 3, he says, the older women, of course he addresses the older men, the younger men, the older men, all that. But in verse 3 he says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. It seems like that Paul is picking out what he thinks are the most common temptations and problems among each of these groups. The older men, the older women, the younger men, the younger, and so forth. And so at least at that time, apparently he thought that it was a common temptation for older women to get involved in negative gossip and tipping the wine too much. So many scriptures relate to this subject. Another major subject that I've touched on a little bit in this sermon is divisions and divisiveness. God hates divisions. He doesn't want to see us divided. That's exactly what Satan is trying to accomplish. He wants to divide us and destroy us. And the Bible warns about that. In the book of 1 Corinthians especially, it talks a lot about that. I'm going to briefly touch on the worst kind of slander. And hopefully nobody in here is guilty of that, but I thought I should mention it. The worst kind of slander is where you deliberately are wanting to hurt somebody. Have you heard of fire terrorists? I'm not sure if that's the the phrase that is used or not, but I was reading about that not long ago as an explanation for why some of the big grass fires and forest fires get started, especially in the western United States in these real dry areas. There are people who are not only arsonists, but the reason they are arsonists is because they like to destroy and they like to kill. They like to set real dry forests on fires that are near housing developments. And they pick a time when the wind is blowing in the right direction, and they deliberately set the fire knowing what's going to happen. They're hoping that this fire will cover a huge area and it'll burn down a lot of homes and maybe people get hurt and killed. So there's all kinds of terrorism in the world, people just wanting to hurt and kill and do damage. And so I think that's an illustration of what somebody is doing when they're deliberately trying to damage somebody's name and reputation, trying to vilify or demonize somebody. And sometimes that does go together with flattery. You know, I'm your friend, and so, you know, listen to what I have to say. And instead of being a peacemaker, the person is out to destroy bridges instead of building bridges and to hurt relationships. And so that is the that's egregious, carnal, terrible. And I'm going to turn to one scripture that seems to illustrate that. Psalm 41, beginning in verse 5. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him, and now he lies down, he will rise no more. Even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. A picture of betrayal. So that's it's good to be aware of that and stay just as far, far from deliberately hurting somebody as we possibly can. I'll remind you that Philippians 4:8 talks about where Paul said, whatever things are lovely and true and beautiful, think about those things. And then it's good to be reminded of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Blessed are the people that have these wonderful, beautiful attitudes. And all of those attitudes, of course, are the opposite of slander. And I'm going to read in Matthew 12 a powerful warning from Jesus Christ. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 36. Jesus said, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And so that is very sobering. And of course, our words come from our hearts. So go back to verse 34. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So we need to work on our words and our hearts at the same time. You know, the more we work on our hearts, the better our words will be, and the more we're careful about our words, the more that's going to help our hearts. So let's work on both ends of that at the same time. Now let's go to the book of Ephesians. To end up in the book of Ephesians. You know, the theme of the book of Ephesians is the church. So what better place for us to end up than the book of Ephesians? Ephesians 4 and verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. It's not good enough just to speak the truth, because some gossip is truth, but it's not done in love. Now let's go to verse 29. Verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Edification means building up, encouraging, comforting, strengthening, that it may impart grace, or it could be translated, impart a blessing to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom or by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, verse 30 being right in the middle here makes me think that one of the main ways that we can grieve the Holy Spirit is with corrupt words. And the things which follow in verse 31 and 32. Verse 31, let all bitterness, or resentment, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So let each one of us examine himself and repent of his sins and ask God's forgiveness and ask God to please, please help me not to do harm. Do no harm. Help me to be someone who can help others and help me not to hurt somebody else. Father in heaven, please guard my mouth. Help me to learn to always say what I need to say, and keep me from saying what I should not say.